Good evening. It's good to see you all out tonight, and I know that it is a rainy evening, but I appreciate everyone's efforts in making it out so we can open up God's Word and to study from it. It's a privilege and it is an honor to be able to gather here together with you as Christians and to be able to open up the Word of God and just see what He has to say to us through it. I'm excited to continue with our study of the book of Romans tonight, so if you have your Bibles, go on and open them to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the first five verses this evening. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we just want to take a moment to thank you so much for being with us. And we appreciate your presence and ask that you stick around for just a few minutes afterwards so that we can have an opportunity to get to know a little bit more about you. Well, we're going to again look at Romans chapter 5. And before we look at the first five verses there, I just want to remind you a little bit about what we talked about the last time we were together in Romans chapter 4. We talked about the promise that was delivered to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and he would be the father of many descendants, and through those descendants would come one in whom the whole world would be blessed. And we discussed the fact that that promise was not brought about through the law, but that promise was brought about through faith. And we talked about the faith of Abraham and how it was a bold faith and an unwavering faith. And how even when logic and even in all rational thinking told him that the promise of God couldn't be fulfilled, he still believed anyway. In fact, his faith never wavered. He didn't have a doubting faith. His was a faith that grew stronger as time went on. And I love how Romans chapter 4 points out the fact that we as Christians are to walk in the footsteps of the faith of our spiritual father, Abraham. Quite the task, but one that we can do, which is what we talked about last session in our study of Romans chapter 4. And then we looked at the very end of the chapter, which said, "But the words, it was counted to him," which is a reference to Abraham's response to the promise in Genesis chapter 15, that faithful response, "were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." And so just as Abraham's faith allowed it to be counted to him as righteousness, we too, through faith in Jesus Christ, can be counted as righteous in the eyes of God. And so we've seen in the last couple of chapters, into chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul giving that principle of the justification by faith and not by works. We've seen him give the evidence of it through Abraham, and now he's going to tell us what the outcome of being justified by faith is, the result of living a life of faith. And this is just a good reminder for us tonight that we have been richly blessed. Because we have been justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a people who are to rejoice because of what God has done for us and the blessings that He has showered upon us. And that's what these verses show us. And I want us to read those verses again, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And so we go and we look at verse 1, and Paul says that since we have been justified, or since we have been declared not guilty in the spiritual courts, since we have been seen and are viewed as holy in the eyes of God, verse 1 says, we have peace with God. The other day, Carolyn was talking to someone about daily Bible reading. And she was encouraging them not to focus so much on the quantity of reading, but focus more on the quality of reading. In other words, don't feel like you have to fly through the text just to say you did it, or just to check off that you did some daily reading program. Don't focus so much on quantity, but focus on quality. Slow down and listen and meditate on what the Spirit is saying through the Word. And I really appreciated that advice, especially when I came to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and I read that since we have been justified, we have peace with God. Because when we slow down and we think about those words, we're better able to appreciate and understand what that means on a deeper level. And the fact that that is said in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 means that at one point in time, we were not at peace with God. Instead, we were enemies to God. And I want you to think about the holiness and the righteousness in the power of God, and think about how much discomfort that is to even consider that we were at once the enemy of God. I cannot get out of my mind God's interaction with Job in the latter portion of that book. Job wanted to defend his righteousness before God. He wanted to get an answer from God as to why he was suffering. And finally, God responded. And it was a lengthy response. And when it was time for Job to respond, all he could say was, "I have nothing to say." Because he was able to see who he was, how inferior he was in comparison to the Almighty, all-powerful God. And when we see our weaknesses compared to God's holiness, it's an unsettling feeling to know that before we were justified by faith, we were the enemies of God. And when we are the enemies of God, we are the focus of God's wrath. This morning, Robert took us through Psalm 7 in the Bible class, and we read verses 12 and 13, which said, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." Before we came to God, we were at the receiving end of that sword. We were at the receiving end of that bow. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, we hear about the wrath of God when Paul says that he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, before we came to God, we were the ones who were due the wrath of God. We were at the receiving end of that wrath. But now, since we have been justified, we are no longer at odds with God. Instead, we are at peace with God. And that is an unbelievable thing to consider. And when we are at peace with God, not only are we able to have that knowledge, to take comfort from that, but we're also able to have the peace of God that comes from being at peace with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think that that's huge. Because from a worldly perspective, peace is dependent on everything in our lives being right. It's dependent on things being right at work. It's dependent on me being healthy. It's dependent on having money in the bank. Those are things from a worldly perspective that bring peace. But the peace of God is different, isn't it? Because with the peace of God, we're able to have peace even when all of these things in our physical lives may not be perfect. And I know that we can all think of people, even people within our own congregation, who have lived some pretty tumultuous lives. But throughout their lives, there has been an unbelievable undercurrent of peace. And it's the peace of God that they have from being at peace with God. And so if we're not experiencing that peace of God in our own lives, maybe it's because we haven't truly sat down and considered what it means to be justified by faith. What it means to be reconciled. What it means to be a part of the fold of God. Maybe we haven't truly considered again what it means to be at peace with Him. It is truly an unbelievable blessing that comes from being justified by faith. But also, another blessing that Paul points out is that we stand in the grace of God. Look at verse 2 again. He says, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, right now, presently, we stand in the blessing and we stand in the favor of God. And I love the imagery. I love the language that he uses. He talks about obtaining access by faith. It almost sounds like there's this room. And it's the room of God's grace. And at one point in time, before we came to Jesus, we were on the outside. And no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't get the handle to turn. We couldn't get the door to open. But then all of a sudden, we believed in the door. We believed in Jesus Christ. And what he says in John chapter 10, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, he opened up the way to that room. And we are now able to enter in and to be surrounded by and to stand in God's grace. Maybe you think of temple imagery when you hear this verse. Under the old covenant, only the high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. But now, under the new covenants, having been justified by faith in Jesus, we are now the priests. And now we are granted access into the Holy of Holies all the time. And there we are surrounded by the presence and the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I like this verse in particular because it reminds us that grace is not simply something that was imparted to us at the time of our conversion, but grace is something that we continue to rely on and need to this very day. One of the lines in the song Amazing Grace is, "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Grace allows us to be in the presence of God and to stand with our God. Truly an amazing blessing that comes from being justified by faith. And then Paul says that because we've been justified, we're able to rejoice in the hope of God's glory there in verse 2. And I like the progression that we see through these verses. You see in verse 1, it says that we have been justified. And so you see this talking about past tense. And then you see in verse 2 that we stand in presently the grace of God. And now because of what God has done for us in the past, being justified, and now because we are continuing to stand in the presence of God's grace, we are able to rejoice in the future hope of God's glory. There's a past, present, future strand that runs through these verses. And I love that because justification impacts all of our lives. And this future aspect, I believe, of hoping in God's glory. Not just hoping, but rejoicing in the hope of God's glory. Celebrating in it. anticipating it. I think what it's talking about is having hope in what is to come. I know that there are some people who have some slightly different interpretations of this, but I just have a simple reading of it. That we're looking forward to the day in which we will be raised to meet Jesus in the skies and enter into the eternal presence and to the eternal perfection of heaven. That we will be in the full glory and splendor of our Lord. And Revelation 22 verses 3 through 5 gives us a glimpse of this glory. When it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. That's us. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is the hope that we are able to rejoice in. And I think it's helpful every now and then to remind ourselves that when we come across the hope of a Christian in the Bible, we're talking about more than wishful thinking. The hope that we as Christians have is a confident expectation. Do you remember what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 regarding hope? There he's talking about the certainty of God's promises. And he says in verse 19 of Hebrews 6, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. The hope of a Christian is not wishful thinking. The hope of a Christian is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's confidence in knowing that what God has promised us will in fact come to pass exactly as He said it would. We can be assured of it. Again, another blessing that comes from justification. But Paul continues on. And he mentions not only that, but we also are to rejoice in our suffering in verse 3. That's a little unexpected, isn't it? You read the first three of these blessings from God, and we think, yeah, those are very positive. I see how they connect and how they are the result of our justification, but rejoicing in suffering? But we can, can't we? Because we, in Christ, have the ability to see beyond, to have an eternal perspective on things that helps us to rejoice even through the difficult times of life. And this suffering brings about growth. It brings about strength, and it culminates, as we'll see here in just a little bit, it culminates again in hope. Now, when I read here that we can rejoice in suffering, I read that we are able to rejoice in the suffering that is a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. We know that accepting Christ means that we accept persecution. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul was speaking to new Christians there, and he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Or think about what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so it should come as no surprise to us that difficulties will arise on account of our faith. But what might be surprising to us is how Paul says we're to react when those difficulties arise, that we're to react with rejoicing. Again, the passage that always comes to my mind is Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when Peter and the apostles had been arrested, and right before they were freed, it says in verse 40 of Acts chapter 5, that they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing in suffering. I submit to you that a person cannot have that mentality. apart from a relationship with Christ. Because no one would allow themselves to be put into a situation like that. And even if they did, they wouldn't celebrate the fact that they had just been abused and neglected. But in Christ, there's a different reaction. There's a rejoicing. There's a celebration. It's almost like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he tells us that he had been whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and he was constantly in danger. But he had a different mentality about him. Because we know that even through all of that, he pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as he would write in Philippians chapter 3. And so there is rejoicing when we suffer because of Christ, for the cause of Christ. But there's also rejoicing in day-to-day suffering, the unexpected twists and turns of life. But again, how is that? Well, again, it's because that as a Christian, we have been given a new perspective. A Christian sees difficult times as a refining process, a strengthening process. And Paul points that out. He says suffering produces endurance. We know that endurance means that we're remaining constant under the pressures of life. No matter what happens, we remember who we are in Christ and we maintain that eternal perspective. But enduring can hurt, can it? We just need to remember that in the long run, even though it's painful in the here and now, in the long run, it causes us to grow stronger. We can look back and we can say, you know, I went through that then, and so I know I can make it through now. It's like working out that muscle. You know that it hurts when you're doing it. But what are you doing? You're building endurance. So in the long run, it becomes easier and easier and easier to lift more and more weight. And this endurance, Paul says, produces character in verse 4. And I like that idea because when we're able to endure difficult moments, those moments actually shape who we become. They change us. They change our perspectives. They change our attitudes. They change our outlook. This new character causes us as Christians not to focus on things below the sun, but to shift our gaze above the sun, to view things from a spiritual perspective, an eternal perspective. These trials that we go through should remind us of the frailty of life, and they should actually draw us closer to God. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so we grow. This endurance produces character. But this character, as we mentioned before, produces hope. And so like Abraham, we grow in our faith. Like Abraham, as time goes on, we become more and more convinced that the promises of God will in fact come true. And when we come through the challenges of our life with a proven faith, we can have the hope, as is discussed here, that we will in fact be the recipients of that crown of righteousness that will be rewarded to us on that last great day. And he says there that hope does not put us to shame, or as was mentioned in the translation that we read in the scripture reading, hope does not disappoint. Have you ever been hopeful about something or excited about something and it fell through? Maybe it was a vacation, or maybe you were looking forward to spending time with friends or with family, but for whatever reason, it just never panned out. It didn't come to fruition. And that was disappointing. That's not the way it is with the promises of God. Because the things God tells us are going to happen. And we have a great hope in that. It's a hope that will not disappoint. We can hope in the glory of God and all of the great promises that await. And this hope, again, does not put us to shame. And then we move on because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The love of God poured into our hearts. And I envision like a bucket of water being poured into a container and it just going down and overflowing and splashing out. God is not stingy with the love that He pours into our hearts. And we have seen as we've moved through the book of Romans, the love that has been poured into us. Because remember, we deserve the wrath of God. None of us are righteous. No, not one. But Jesus was sent so that He could die in order for us to be justified. And because we have been justified, we are at peace with God. We stand in the grace of God and we rejoice in the hope of His glory. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. And Paul says that this is the work of the Spirit. And we'll talk more in depth about the Spirit when we get to chapter 8. But he mentions the Spirit here. And note, he doesn't really elaborate on this much. And so there have been those who have speculated the exact role the Spirit plays in God's love being poured into our hearts. Some would say that it's referring to the giving of the Spirit at our conversion. In other words, the Spirit bringing new life. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body as a Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And then there is the other perspective that says that God's love is poured into our hearts through the Spirit when we acquire the knowledge of what God has done for us through His Word. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And this Spirit-inspired Word of God tells us all that God has done for us, His plan of salvation and the sending of His Son. Well, I would say that both of those explanations seem pretty plausible to me. And I see maybe both of those involved in what Paul is talking about here, with the Spirit being involved in pouring God's love into our hearts. But what I want us to see in all of this is just how richly blessed we are and are continuing to be because we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God. We stand in the grace of God. We rejoice in the hope of God's glory. We rejoice in our sufferings. We have been filled with God's love through the Spirit. It is an unbelievable privilege to be a child of God and to be the recipient of the promise that was given so many years ago. To be a partaker in that. To be an heir of it. And it's something that we shouldn't take for granted, but something that we should rejoice in and be grateful for every day of our lives and be willing to think about those things and meditate on those things and let them motivate us forward as we move along and then encourage us to even tell others about the wonderful blessings that come from being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this evening, if you recognize that you are an enemy of God's, that you are in sin, that you are subject to His wrath, we encourage you to think about those things and consider your condition. We want you to understand that you can make that change, where you can come to God and you can enter into a new relationship with Him, where you can be reconciled to Him, no longer an enemy, but a friend. A child. And that can happen tonight. By repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the one who put Himself on a cross for your sins, And you can be buried with him in baptism, where his blood will cleanse your soul and wash away those sins. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.